It's good to see Dodie back there today. Hi, Dodie. How you doing? Good, good. In 1877, the chief of the Blackfoot Nation in southern Alberta, his name was Crowfoot, and he gave the Canadian Pacific Railway permission to lay track from Medicine Hat to Calgary. He was given in exchange a lifetime railroad pass. He could ride the train anytime he wanted for free, for all of his life. Crowfoot put the pass in a leather pouch that he had hung around his neck and never used it once. It hung around his neck as a prize until the day of his death over 13 years later. Never one time did he avail himself of the benefits and of the promise that the pass reflected. I think that it's possible for us to live a Christian life in a similar way. To assume that this life is just a slog that we have to bear out till we get to heaven. That somehow we just got to hang on and trudge along until we get to heaven. When in fact, for the Christian, eternal life begins the day you accept Christ. Amen. That's when it starts. Your and my journey to eternity with God begins the moment you and I say yes to Jesus. And for those that do not say yes or have not said yes to Jesus, the Bible describes them as dead in trespasses and sins. And that death, if they do not accept Christ, will continue on, and in Revelation it refers to the second death, the eternal death in the lake of fire in Revelation 20 and 21. So make no mistake about it, when God talks about life, he's talking about life with him. Apart from God, there is no life. And it's important that we understand that, but I want to challenge us as Christians today to live the life that Christ has bought through his death and resurrection. We don't have to wait until heaven to know the joy of our salvation, or peace that passes understanding, or strength when we need it, or wisdom when we ask for it. The goal is not that God saved us and then from that point on we are now in a point of perpetual misery until such time as God takes us home. The Bible describes us as in all these things we are more than conquerors, not less. That Christ, that God owns victory, and that God inhabits eternity. And it is that God whom we serve. And it is that God that indwells us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. God, we need to be reminded this morning. I need to be reminded this morning in a powerful way that the life that I am living right now is part of my eternal life. And that's why it matters, God. That's why what I do and what I say and where I go and what I choose matters. For God, this is part of my eternal legacy to you. Help us, our God, I pray, to see that this morning and be encouraged by it, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's just go through a few things here. I want to set the stage again. Thank you, Brother Steve, for reading that. What a powerful passage. Simon Peter, verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to you and to me. We have obtained like precious faith. If you here are this morning have accepted Christ as your Savior, this message applies to you. And then he goes on and he says, grace be multiplied to you and everything else. And look at verse 3. According as, or seeing that, or in fact, and it's indisputable, this is something that's already done. In other words, seeing that, or this has been done, it's indisputable, his divine power hath given unto us. Which tense is that? Hath. It's a past tense. It's already happened. It happened. The moment you accept Christ, these things have been given unto you. Hath given unto us what? All things that pertain to eternity. No. To what? Life. Right now. And godliness. Right now. Do you think you're going to need help being godly once you get to heaven? When you become like Christ, will you need help being godly? Now's when I need help being godly. How about you? Amen. Now's when I need God to come beside me and help me live a life that matches the intention that he has for me. He's given us all things, and then it goes on to say, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given, by the way, it's according to his divine power. Unless we forget, God's divine power is an omnipotent power. It's a never-ending, inexhaustible supply of power. Which God can supply every Christian who ever walks on the face of this earth with all they need to live a victorious Christian life. All the time. And never see the meter of his power go down at all. Hath given unto us, that given means to be granted. This is the perfect tense which pictures the past completed act of presenting the gift. And that gift is everything pertaining to life and godliness. So this has been done. It's already been done. With the present results that it is in the possession of the believer with no strings tied to it. In other words, God gave us the promises in the past with the result of the continuing result in the present. So what has he given us? The phrase says all things. And all means all. Everything. Without exception. God's given us everything. Stop and think about that. God has given us everything we need to live a life that pleases him. So if we're not, where's the problem? It's not in the giver. The problem is in the recipient. Okay? But that's not really the focus this morning. That pertain unto life and godliness, real genuine life, as God originally intended man to live, in a right relationship with him, in a closeness with God. You can't get closer than God in you, the hope of glory. This can't happen. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And he's given us everything that pertains to that, everything necessary for that. Godliness is that inner attitude of reverence which naturally manifests itself in God-pleasing activity. So not only has God saved us, but now he has equipped us with everything we need to live a life that pleases him. Have you ever gotten something without instructions, with assembly required? Or the instructions were pretty much worthless. I've gotten that. And even in my own language, I could not understand what to do. And I get to the end and I finally give up and I just look at the picture on the box. Assuming that the picture on the box matches the thing in the box. And I get to the end and it's all done and it kind of looks the same, but I have a few extra parts. I don't think I'm supposed to have extra parts, but I do. You see, God did not call us to live for him without equipping us completely to live for him in every way. And then he goes on, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great means magnificent. What Peter is saying is that God's promises are the greatest ever. God's promises exceed human promises in every way, and they're precious. John Bunyan said this, the pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them. One theologian estimated that there are 30,000 promises in the Word of God. Now, I don't know. I have no idea, and I don't even know how to count. But there's a lot. But I think it's possible for us to hang them around our neck in a pouch and never take them out. And claim them. And by these promises, by the way, we are partakers of the divine nature. Not the fleshly nature, but the divine nature. Peter is simply referring back to those spiritual assets every believer now permanently possesses everything necessary for life and godliness. The result being we're partakers. We're participants with God in the life that's pleasing to him and that reflects Christ. A divine nature is something only a divine person can give. God has given us all we need both to pursue it and to fulfill it. It's an amazing promise. It truly, truly is. And how do we do that? By the way, we look at the last verse, part of verse 4, it says, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. That is a past completed action that became effective in our lives the moment we believed. See, once I accept Christ, I am no longer under the bondage of sin. I have a way of escape with temptation. I can escape the lust that's in the world and the sin that goes with it. I can escape it. I don't have to be, I'm not a slave to it anymore. I've been bought from the slave market of sin. I've been redeemed. Praise God. That means literally that from the moment I get saved, I have begun my eternal life with God. And he's given me everything I need from the moment of that journey to start that journey and to continue it on to heaven. And I, like Paul, can someday say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith from beginning to end. And that's an exciting thing. These verses all point to a present tense condition for the Christian. But we've got to remember that our eternal life begins with Christ. This life right now is to be lived as a victorious pronouncement of our Savior. You see, our life is supposed to reflect Christ. Everything we do, it should reflect the Savior whom we are endowed with. And God has given us everything we need to do that. And it's our flesh that gets in the way. The dilemma is, where do we fix our eyes? And this is, I think, a real dilemma for us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Second Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, back there in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 8, it talks about the fact that if you do these things, you will not be barren. That word means idle. You'll not be idle in your faith. It is possible for a Christian to become idle in their faith. It's actually possible for a Christian to digress in their Christ-likeness, okay? And the fact of the matter is, we shouldn't. But he says, if you do these things, that God, if you take advantage of the promises God has given you and the power that he's given you and live the divine nature as he's called you and walk with Christ and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you will never be idle or barren in your spiritual walk. But if you don't do those things, guess what? That's where you're headed. Like the people in Hebrews who should have been teaching but couldn't teach anybody and had to be taught over and over again. They couldn't handle the strong meat of the truth because they were novices. You can be at something for 20 years and have 1 year of experience 20 times over. Such should not be the case for the Christian, though. But look what it says here in 2 Corinthians, because this, I think, outlines the dilemma. Verse 14 or verse 16 of chapter 4. For the which cause we faint not. We don't give up. We don't give up. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You see, the outward man, this stuff, this was never intended to make the jump to eternity. Never going to do it. But the point is, eternal life is not in this thing. It's in my spirit. I'm spiritually alive. And you see, as I live, even though the older I get, that's a downward plane, folks. Anybody else relate to that? I know I'm getting down, I'm going that way because I can have sleep injuries. I wake up and I'm sore. It's like, why am I sore? All I did was sleep. But it's totally possible. Okay? I was recounting to my Sunday school, I've had surgery on my ankle and surgery on my thumb and surgery on both biceps and surgery on my shoulder and 3 broken noses, and I've had a stroke and I've had borderline what else do I have? Shelly? Memory loss. The point is simply this. I'm not getting better with age from a physical perspective, and I don't know how to break this to you, but neither are you. Some of you I have known for 38 years. You're old. When I met you, you weren't old, and I wasn't either. People say, well, you don't understand, you don't know, wait till you get old. Folks, I'll be 60 this year. And I see y'all say, oh. Yeah, you're saying that, but I guarantee you the 15-year-old's going, whoa, that is so old. Isn't it true? We mess with our age all the time. Oh, my dad died 5 days after his 50th birthday. I remember thinking when he died, I was 22. Well, he lived a pretty long life. I thought that. I wasn't being cruel. I just thought that. Then I turned 50. Thought, well, he died young. How perspective changes. But you see here, he says, yeah, we get this. Paul understood this. He says, our man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For a light affliction, that's this life here, which is but for a moment, because it's not talking about present, we're talking about eternity, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, that's this stuff, the stuff you look in the mirror, but at the things which are not seen, the spiritual things. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, earthy, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's identifying the choice. And by the way, up in verses 7 through 10, he talks about some things. He says, excellency of the power of God may be found, be of God, not of us. He says, we are getting worse because God needs to shine brighter. The older I get, the brighter God should shine in my life. I'll be honest with you, I have been a Christian since I was 14 years old. And if I am not more Christ-like today than I was at 14, shame on me. I have walked with the Savior all those years and I have not grown. What does that say? If that's the case. You see, as my physical body is going like this, my spiritual walk should be going like this. And the older I get, the more like Christ I should be. Because I've walked with the Savior. I've walked a lot of roads with the Savior. He's been faithful in a lot of situations. He's proven himself over and over and over again to me. And there I have great doubt in myself, and I have no doubt in him. Why is it that sometimes the older we get, the less like Christ we act? Why is that? I'm gone from preaching to meddling, folks. I get that. But there is no reason. Paul was so in love with the Lord by the time he went to heaven. He says, hey, I'm troubled, but I'm not distressed. You see, I am physically troubled, but I'm not distressed. I am physically perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I am physically persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I am physically cast down, but I'm not destroyed. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see, this is getting worse. Folks, it's going to get worse. The Bible says it's appointed unto every man wants to die. There's no stopping that. That doesn't mean we should just run headlong toward it, but you're never going to stop it. But see, you don't have to. Because the moment you say yes to Jesus, you have eternal life. Life that matters. That's the life that goes on. I don't want to take this to heaven. It's broke. I want a new one. And this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. And God's going to even make this new. Because it's not suitable for the eternal life that resides in me now. I'm going to outgrow this, folks, and so are you. The question is, how do we live right now? Do we live with our eyes and our hearts understanding and in a full allegiance to our pursuit of Christ-likeness or in our preservation of a failing system? Because, see, these appetites from this demand attention all the time. They want. They're never satisfied. There is no end to the stuff that we can get. And folks, it's funny because clearly my age is known because I start getting all these ads on my phone and on the internet. I must get solicited by AARP about every 16 seconds on my phone. You should have joined 3 years ago, 5 years ago. I didn't know that you could buy medication for things, stuff that they send me stuff now. Are your ears getting too big? I don't know. But you can buy stuff for that. I mean, it's just, folks, there's no end to this. And you can spend all the money in the world and all the time in the world and all the anxiousness in the world. At the end of the day, they're going to put this in a box. That's all there is to it. You see, we are called. Paul says, I understand this outward part. I get that. Yeah, I can't do some of the things I used to do. But you know what? I don't have to, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And what I can't do physically, I can more than do through Christ. The reality is that when you get saved, you don't get eternal life. You get Jesus. And he brings with him eternal life. Eternal life isn't the goal. Christ is the goal. The Bible says that in Christ, Christ would have preeminence in all things. Not eternal life. You see, eternal life is just the benefit of having Christ. See, God only has one kind of life. It's eternal. It's what he is. If he gives you life, it's eternal life. He doesn't have a temporary one. And if he gives you death, the second death, described in Revelation 20 and 21, that's an eternal death. Okay? So it's really important to understand that God, I have all the life I will need to last me forever in Christ. So why don't I stop lobbying for this thing and start lobbying for him with my life right now? That's the challenge. In John 14, 6, says Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In 1 John 5, 11 and 12, it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I'm going to do something here that I remember the first time I saw this when I'd been here at this church about 2 months, I think. And that was way back in 1982, I think. I can't remember now. I'm getting old. But we had a pastor then who said this, if this is life, he that hath the Son hath life. Look familiar to some of you? Pastor Mike taught me that. That little visual there. You see, when you get Jesus, you get life. Because it comes with him. Because he is. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, you might be alive in this flesh, but if without Christ, you don't have life. Not eternal life. Not the only life that matters. Do you have the Son? If so, you have, not will have, but you have, right now, eternal life. Let that sink in, Christian. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are living your eternal life right now. So here's the question for us. Where are we taking and what are we doing with this eternal life as we live our day-to-day lives? Are we reflecting the God of eternity as we live our eternal life? What's left of it in this flesh? It's a tough question. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, turn there with me, please. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul in Colossians tells us where to put our focus. He answers the dilemma of where we fix our eyes. It says, if ye then, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Are you risen with Christ today? Have you accepted him as your Savior? If so, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. And in case you and I haven't noticed, this isn't there. This isn't above. This life isn't above. None of this is. Our homes, our cars, our jobs, our careers. Does not mean we should not attend to them. They are really the canvas upon which we paint the picture of Christ in our life. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Lest we be confused, he says, not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead to the old life. And your life, the life you now have, is hid with Christ in God. Look what it says here in verse 4. When Christ, what's that say next? Who is our life. That's the present tense. Right now, Christ is our life. Shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ is right now our life. Folks, let that sink in. I am living the eternity that I will live forever. This is going to get changed. But I am, what I'm doing now matters. In eternity. It matters now. Don't wait till heaven to think it's going to matter. It matters now. We're supposed to be living for God now. Not just hanging on by a thread. And I understand it gets hard. I understand there's physical things and all age things. I get that. I'm not insensitive to that. And Paul was very real about that. But this is about focus, not about capacity. Salvation is much more than just a change in destination from hell to heaven. It is Christ here and now, right now. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we're referred to as lively stones, spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. How? By the power of Jesus Christ. You see, this is now. This is now. I think that for us, we need to not put all of our hope in heaven, because our hope is in the Lord, and the Lord is inside of us right now. Heaven is not a reward. It's simply a destination to those who have Christ. We're not getting to go to heaven because we accepted Christ, because that's the prize. We're getting to go to heaven because that's where Christ is. And we've accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. Man, we got to live for Him now, folks. Right now. Don't wait. Don't burn this time waiting for heaven. The true calling, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just read these for you. Verses 17 through 20 says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." One spirit. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore," this is really cool, "glorify God in your body," which is diminishing, "and in your spirit, which is increasing," which are God's. God is fully aware that our bodies are going to decline. The Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. He does not take that lightly. But He's looking at this from an eternal perspective, and we should too. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, 57 and 50 says, it says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Regardless of your age, regardless of your ability, regardless of your capacity, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, God does not say, well, at a certain point you stop. At a certain point you've arrived. Society says that. There's no age discrimination with God because He's on the eternal plan. You say, well, I can't do much. Can you pray? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Can you pray? Can you write cards? Can you write letters? Whatever you can do, do it for the Lord. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do it to God's glory. Folks, we've got to live for the Lord. It's so important. Matthew chapter 7, turn over there with me, please, is probably one of the most sobering passages I find in the New Testament. Verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone," this is Christ talking, "not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. It is entirely possible to satisfy our religious appetite without being acceptable to the righteous judgment of a holy God. It is totally possible to be religious and lost. And I'm not talking about cult religious. I'm talking, these people said we did things in your name, Lord. We did things in your name. Folks, it's very, very important that we be sure of our salvation as opposed to sure of our religious conviction. And we have to look at our lives. The Bible calls us to examine ourselves. Make sure we're not reprobates, fakers. Satan would love to have a whole bunch of people believe they're saved and not be saved. And the thought of anybody in this church coming but not knowing Christ and thinking they do is a tragedy beyond imagination. I'm not asking you to doubt your salvation if you know you're saved. But you know what? If the moment you got saved, you look at your life and you see a trajectory that increases in Christ-likeness, that's a pretty good indicator. Christ talks in that same passage about fruit. We'll know by the fruit, okay? In Philippians chapter 4, turn there with me, please. Philippians chapter 4, first look at verses 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, or anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. That's anxiousness, by the way, is a flesh issue. It's not an eternal issue. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, one of those promises he has made to us, one of those things he has provided for us, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Down in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. See, Paul's got an eternal perspective here. And then verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, God has promised to take care of us. God has called us, he has saved us, he has equipped us, he has indwelt us, and he says, live for me. And folks, my life as a Christian should look more and more like Christ as I walk with him. It just should. And it should be this, and granted, there's going to be times of this and that, but it should have a pattern that goes up. And at the same time it's going up, guess what happened to my flesh, my body? It's going down. And it's getting weaker and less capable. At the same time, my faith in God is getting stronger and stronger. And it's never been about me. I just forgot that at the beginning. What did Christ say to Paul? My strength is made perfect in weakness. And we realize it really is always been about God. But it's possible to live like this and then go like this and become idle, like verse 8 talked about. Now, here's a question I have for us as Christians. As our children watch us get old and they see the faith that we live, is it a faith that they want? As they see the faith that we live, is it the faith that they want? Does it speak well of the Savior who indwells us? Or do we build into them by virtue of our own disposition an intentional plan to disengage at a certain point and say, I've done my part? What if Paul had said, I've done my part after missionary journey too? who would not have gotten reached? What churches would not have gotten planted? What people would not have gotten saved? What if Philip had said, I don't really want to go out there and meet with that Ethiopian. I don't like Ethiopians. That guy wouldn't have got saved by Philip. Folks, we need to make sure God has given us everything we need. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, turn back there and we'll close out with this. By the way, all of Romans chapter 8 addresses the same very issue. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 4 again. Whereby, through Jesus Christ, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye, me, you, us, might be partakers of the divine nature, the godly nature, the Christ-like nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We don't ever have to go on the downward plane of our behavior. Our character never has to match our physical capability, but just the opposite. D.L. Moody said this, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. Every promise he made was perfect. Today, does your life and my life reflect the eternal life that the indwelling Savior has imparted? Or are we like Crowfoot? Have we taken everything God gave us the moment we got saved, stuck it in a pouch, hung it around our neck, and refused to live it? Folks, if you're a Christian, you're alive. Amen. And you're going to stay alive eternally. You're spiritually alive. The Bible says that very clearly. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, okay, you're alive. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you may feel like you are alive, but you're not. You're not. Because the real life is eternal life. At this point, you don't have that. But Christ is here today, and he wants to save you. If you'll just ask him. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, what a perfect day to do that. To say, Jesus, I want to know I'm going to live forever with you. And I want to live the rest of this life with purpose and meaning and a difference that doesn't just matter now, but matters forever. Lay up for yourselves not treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. Folks, do you realize that our life can matter so much for the Lord if we make it about him? Let's make sure that even as our physical body is on the decline, our spiritual walk is soaring. Don't settle. Don't settle. Because, man, it just gets richer and sweeter the closer you get to God. And that whole process is called sanctification. More and more set apart to God. When our whole church, the whole spectrum, from the little kid that gets saved at 6 years old, 5 years old, whatever it is, to the person that's 100 years old, is living for God, what a pattern. What a pattern and what a picture and what a power resides in that practice. Let's live for the Lord. Let's do it for him. He's the one that gets the glory. Our life is only it because of him. We didn't get eternal life. We got a Savior. He brought life with him when he came. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you this morning. God, I just pray that we would live today aware of the significance it has. That we would live for you and not for us. God, this world is cheap and phony and flawed. And you are perfect and beautiful and mighty. God, why would we live for this world when we could live for you? And in the process of doing that, dear God, we find this life in this world to be a life of victory. What a gift. I thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand together, please.